Good to see you all. Okay. Right on. Romulo was just saying we're blessed that Danny's back with us. You know, he, I don't know if you had heard or not, but came down on a wrought iron fence, the ones that have the spears on the top, and came off the ladder, landed on his feet, but was arms stuck in the air on that top thing. He's like, ugh. Ran down the hospital and see him, and he's already back smacking on the drums again. Pretty awesome. Give me just a couple seconds here. I got to set up a couple things here. You know, it's a blessing but strange worshiping with you from the radio on Wednesday nights and Ustream on Sunday morning. So very glad to be back with you. I have it's a C6, C5 disc in my neck that has a protrusion, which is very small. It's only 3 millimeters. It just happens to be leaning right on the nerve that goes down your left arm. And so for about 20 days, my arm was just completely, I couldn't move it, I couldn't lift it up. And a couple hours before I went to the surgeon, completely unlocks. And so I'm thinking, well, all of a sudden now God's going to heal me, right? I finally get this, a thing to be able to get that. So we went there and he says, well, if it's starting to heal itself and it's starting to heal, then we're going to wait because 75% heal themselves within a 3-month time period. So if we can just keep the pain at bay, then we'll just let the body take its course and let God do the healing and the fix. And so hopefully that's the route. So my arm's doing better, got a whole lot more mobility. It still feels like a screwdriver stuck in the back of my neck, so it's a lot of pain, but I'm able to keep that at bay with some nerve medication. So I might say some funny things while I'm teaching, but because I ran out of my nerve medication and I'm on Norco, so that ought to be for a fun message. No, that was much earlier this morning, so I should be okay. But 2 things I would ask. One is do not hug me, because I'll scream like a girl or hit you, and I don't want to do either one. One I'll be embarrassed of, and the other one I'll just kind of feel bad for. And the second one is I love and trust the surgeon that I'm going to. And everyone has a special method or doctor or chiro or PT or whatever else, and I thank you all very much for that. But very happy with the road I'm going on and the counsel that I'm getting at this time. And so many people want to help out with that and doing good in that area. So, like I say, just glad to be back. I'm tired of sitting at home for 3 weeks and just need to get out. My goal is to get back, especially this week and next week. I'm starting with just trying to teach on Wednesday night and Sundays, and so I'm not doing all my meetings and all my other things. So that's just kind of what I'm doing. And so it's enough about you. Let's talk about me. So, just kidding. Couple things coming up. One is on this Saturday morning to the guys, the breakfast in the gym. And so I invite you to come out for that. If you'd like to help, come up a little bit early and help with fixing the food or setting up. You can see either Dan or Greg Fisher, and they'll tell you what time to show up a little bit earlier. And on Sunday night over at Cornerstone, you actually have to go to the website to sign up for the Families That Soar. And so it's familiesthatsoar.org. And so a bunch of us will be going over there from about 35 churches in our valley. And so very much looking forward to that. So if you can make that on Sunday night, that'd be awesome. Looking forward to that. So let's pray and begin our evening. Father, I realize as I put together a study and can pour in hours to it and maybe even make a chapter make sense, but we realize without the power of your Holy Spirit touching hearts and touching lives, it means absolutely nothing. And so, God, we invite you, your Spirit, to move amongst us, to convict us where conviction is needed, challenge us where challenges are needed. We need you. And so come and speak and share and move amongst us and and help us with this this chapter and living it out in our lives. We pray, God, that you would pry open sin's claws on our life and set us free. Set us free from those sins that easily beset us. Because you came to set us free and to be free indeed. Thank you for that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you forgot, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we left off in verse 5. We'll take verse 5 to verse 23. If we can turn up the lights just a little bit. They seem just a little bit dark. Could be my eyes going. You can see behind me our title for tonight is The Lord of the Harvest. Basically that salvation and the Christian life is all about him. That'll be our first section, but him being the Lord of the harvest. Our part of that, of the harvest and what it's all about, we don't have to do mine light. I was thinking more of them so I can kind of just see them a little bit better. That'd be great. Thanks. And so the title being the Lord of the harvest, and our outline from verse 5 through 23 is going to look like this. It's going to be looking at harvesting, building, indwelling, and glorifying. With each of those, there are these metaphors, these images that Paul is giving us here, used to, and specifically, just as Jesus uses them and Paul uses them, they're used to express some deep and difficult truths. Jesus explained he's a vine that nourishes all of his branches. He's a shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one true light for a very dark world, and he is the bread of life. And so those metaphors are something that they're sticky. They stick to our mind. We can remember them better and gives us a beautiful picture and image and illustration for us. And so Paul's going to continue with those. And so our first one then is going to be the harvesting. He gives us this agricultural metaphor in verses 5 through 9. And so let's look at it. Actually, we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, "For when one says," and problem within the Corinthian church, "I am of Paul," and another says, "I am of Apollos," "are you not carnal?" Now he's going to pick up off of that in verse 5 and move it into a different vein. He says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, through whom you've believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." And he'll take the building analogy and launch on that next. But we'll stick with this harvesting, this agricultural metaphor first. You know, and that one of the first things that he says about Paul and Apollos, they're ministers. Now, a lot of times we think of ministers, we think of pastors or reverends or, you know, and we seem to esteem that a little bit. But you know that the word minister is simply servants, a simply glorified word for slaves. So that's what he's saying there. We're simply slaves, slaves for the Lord. God's servants are many, but God alone is Lord. And the roles of the two must never be confused. We're servants. He's the Lord. We have an important but subordinate role when it comes to the work of the Gospels. Basically, what he's saying here is Paul had planted the church at Corinth. He was the founding pastor, as we call it today. Then it was Apollos who came later and started watering upon what Paul had planted within the church there. Pastor Bob Chappell, back in 1985, had planted this church. Existed as Murrieta Country Church, actually Murrieta Union Church. Then it became Murrieta Country Church. And he came out and made it a part of the Calvary Chapel affiliates. And so he came in 85, Bob did. We moved out here, Kelly and I did in 85. Bob planted it as a Calvary then. And then Brian took over in 1989 and has continued to water. We think over in Temecula at Rancho Community Church, it was Steve Strickman's back some 30-plus years ago that planted Rancho Community. And, of course, Scott Treadway, that's Treadway. wait till he hears that. But anyways, we can blame that on the Norco. And so he's been watering it ever since and doing a good job. Pastor Marty had planted the Lamb's Fellowship here in Murrieta. And, of course, John has taken over and watered ever since then. And every one of these churches that we just named, God has given the increase to which Apollos and Brian and Scott and John would all say amen to that. It's God that gives the increase. I'll give another example since he's using plant terminology here. In my front yard, as you're walking up to my door, on hanging on my garage wall, as you're walking up there, there's a large staghorn fern. It's beautiful. It's huge. 4 to 5 feet wide. I can't throw that arm out. Wide. And about 3 feet tall and comes out from the wall about 3 feet. It's huge. It was originally planted by Pasquale Tripepi. Now, if you remember Pasquale, he had a beautiful backyard if you ever got to visit it, and loved taking, you know, different plants and crossbreeding, doing all sorts of different things. Gorgeous backyard. And he was the Masked Marvel back in the 50s as a wrestler and a very interesting individual, has gone to be with the Lord. But he was the one who had planted this and made this and put it together and presented it to me as a gift. And it was about, I don't know, maybe 1 foot by 1 foot and hung it there. He had planted it. He had put it together. McCall waters it. Very rare. I think it was once. But I thought, you know, just for my analogy, we're going to put her in there also. Kelly waters it sometimes. Brian waters it. She gives me the look. What? I do more than you. Brian waters it and actually fertilizes it and really gives the real labor on it. And it was God that brought forth the original fern. So the question, who gets the glory for this plant? Who gets the glory for its beauty? For those on the air, somebody yelled out Brian from the back. Sounded like Dan's voice. Was that right? I don't know. See, I'm away for a few weeks and you guys are run roughshod. We as believers can argue back and forth, my thumb's greener than your thumb. That's how foolish it is by saying, you know, why? I witnessed to him first, you know. I set it up in the very beginning that I even heard about Jesus and I shared with him. Yeah, but I came along second, and how foolish for us to figure out who has more of the glory in leading someone to Christ. He says, no, let me make it really clear. It's the Lord. Only God has the power to cause the seed of the gospel message to grow. Him. So planters and waters are nothing without him. This little analogy behind me, you can have the seed plus water, but minus, whether it be the sun or minus air, you have nothing. And so we can be the planter or we can be the waterer, but again, outside of God, there's nothing there. See, the problem with you and I and where we look at this is oftentimes we've had that opportunity to lead someone to Christ, as we say. And with that, it looked like maybe we did it, or partially. Because you shared with them, and they asked this, and you answered that, and they asked this, and you answered that, and you told them the story, and all of a sudden they want to accept Christ, and they repented of their sins and accepted Jesus. And bam, it happened. And you're going, wow, look at me. And you kind of feel like, well, it's because I answered the question so well. And it kind of seems that, well, sometimes we steal a little bit of that glory. Have you ever had a net jumper? A net jumper is an individual where you're barely talking with them, and they kind of throw out the words, maybe not exactly worded this way, simply, what must I do to be saved? You ever have that? I've had that a number of times because of my position, and they come, sit down, and they say, and I've had at least a handful that have specifically termed it that way without knowing the script, you know, what must I do to be born again? It's like, serious? And I just hold out the net, and they just jump in. You know, I didn't, it wasn't any clever story or anything else. It was just, and so with that, that's very easy to see. I didn't save them. It wasn't me. It was somebody else that has taken a lot of time and pursued and poured into them and all of those things. But even in all of that, it's Jesus. He's the one who did it. Even the net jumpers. It's God, only God. Only He can change a heart. Only He can change a life. To God be the glory. Amen? Amen. Verse 9, the church is that field. And believers get the opportunity to spread seeds of the gospel, as he calls it, to plant. We also have the opportunity to water these implanted seeds, to nurture them and cultivate them. But again, that growth, that increase comes from God. He germinates the seed. He helps it to sprout. He ultimately is the one who helps it to bring forth fruit. Jill Briscoe said, I love what Corrie ten Boom once taught me. She said, Jill, people thank me so much, and it used to worry me because I didn't want to get a big head. And so I began to collect these compliments like flowers. Thank you, I'd say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Then at the end of the day, I'd kneel down and I'd say, here you are, Jesus. They're all yours. If we have an ability, it is Christ's ability, and it's to be laid at his feet. If we have money, it's to be Christ's money, Christ's building, Christ's lambs, Christ's mission, Christ's gospel. Everything is his. You know, as he talks about this harvesting and planting and watering, that's obviously not just for these pastors that are named here, Paul and Apollos, but the cool thing about it, and what we need to recognize, everyone has a place in God's harvest. And that's what's so absolutely beautiful. John 4, and verse 35 through 38. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. He says all of that, and we're not supposed to be competing against each other, nor comparing ourselves one with another. We're just all to be and to play a part. Let's move on from verse 10. As he introduced, and you are God's building, then 10 starts up. Read 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so we move to this building now, and architectural. We went from agricultural to architectural metaphor here, and basically along the same lines. This now has to do with the believer's works, the works in our life once we're saved. Kind of the key or the importance of the genuineness of one's building materials for the work of the kingdom. Adequacy or integrity of any building material really depends on the test it'll have to meet. The test for the Christian building is fire on that day, the day of judgment. He's going to show it for what it really is. Now, he says there's no other foundation, no other redemption, no other salvation, no other Savior, no other Christ, no other foundation. I was thinking about a foundation. Our foundations are made out of concrete. And that hasn't changed much from way back in Paul's day. Cement is made up of three things: water, cement itself, and aggregate from sand to rock. You know, the Romans had it figured out, and we're still using it for our foundations today. This was all the way back in, I forget when it was, 126 AD was Hadrian's. This is right there in Rome. We got to visit this one of the times on our ways to Israel. But this Pantheon, 126 AD, it's still standing, and it's a concrete structure. Went from, you know, a lot of the old buildings that you see that are a couple thousand years old, of course, are stone. That was hewn stone, and this is actually concrete, and it still stands today. They understood then. They understood foundations in Paul's day. It's no different than in our day also. No other foundation. Check out Spurgeon's quote here. He says, "None but Jesus, the divine Savior, could sustain the weight of a single soul with all of its sins, much less of all the souls which are built up into the temple of God." He says there's one foundation. Be careful how you build on it. We'll get to that in a minute. But he starts with that place right there. It's, he is the foundation, is no other. Next, he moves into this part of the, you know, building on top of that foundation. And he lists out these two different groupings of the material that could be used to build with. One is combustible, the other is non-combustible. The combustible being wood, hay, and stubble as we had in the old King James, but straw as we have in the new. And they'll be burned up. And when it says that, it's the Greek word is burned up completely. Others will use this non-combustible material such as the gold and the silver and the costly stones, which could be granite and marble. That's what was used in that day. And they'll find their labor will stand the test, and they'll be able to receive a reward because of it. See, those who build poorly upon their foundation, Jesus, and the works in their life, those who build poorly will suffer loss, it says. But they themselves will be saved, so as is a person who's rescued from a fire. So we're not going to lose our salvation. That's not on the table here. With our works. Works don't do anything to help us get saved, so it's not a salvation issue. It's the works in our life. Picture a man escaping a burning building. He has his life, but no possessions, no rewards in that sense. There's a legend of a wealthy woman who, when she reached heaven, was shown a very plain mansion. She objected. Well, she was told, this is the house prepared for you. Who is that fine mansion across the way? She asked. Well, it belongs to your gardener. Well, how is it that he has one so much better than mine? He went on to explain. The houses here are prepared from materials that are sent up. We do not choose them. You do that by your earthly faithfulness. They can only build the mansions on which building materials you're sending up to him, on whether it's the wood, hay, or stubble, or the gold, silver, or the precious stones. That may be a legend, but bears profound truth. Examples of wood, hay, and straw. What might that look like in our life? I was thinking of when I became a sound man as a brand new believer. Maybe 1 to 2 months in the Lord and realizing, as friends are telling me, that I should do something to serve within the ministry at the Calvary and Bellflower there. And so I chose to be the sound man because the sound booth was directly when you came in the doors, you had to go past that. Now that isn't to our sound guys, okay? But my whole reasoning to be the sound guy was because everybody had to walk past the sound booth. And I thought it looked pretty cool to be in the sound booth at the time. Just being honest, okay? And so what happens? Poof. Okay, had to make sure that my little thing worked there. So that'd be an example of your wood being, you know, we're gonna get to heaven, and there's gonna be some things that are gonna be, you know, hey, right on, that was real good, and there's gonna be these other things that I'm naming. Remember the time sharing the gospel with a friend? A friend was with me, and we were sharing, and realized at the end of it, not while I was doing it, I don't think, but in the midst of, or afterwards and thinking it through, I was more interested in showing off my apologetic prowess than caring for the soul of the individual that I was talking to. Poof, with the next one. Anytime I have served the Lord with a wrong heart, poof. Each and every one of us. We can think through times where we had a right heart in doing something, and other times where we fully had a wrong heart in doing it. Or just didn't have, you know, as the Lord calling us to do it, just didn't want it. That's simply what it's laying out there. On the other hand, some pretty cool rewards. Now, I will say this. I don't know all the detail of we're going to suffer loss, that phrase that's there. I think we're going to suffer loss of rewards. That's the easy way to answer it. That's what I'm sure of that. But beyond that, what we're going to suffer loss of, I'm not sure. I'll leave that for you to kind of think through that a little bit farther. I'll also leave you to think through what those rewards are going to look like. Now, there's five different crowns you can go finding and shooting through the New Testament to find those and recognize what those rewards are for, but how it actually looks or feels like or whatever else, however all that's going to work, I don't know, but it's going to be pretty cool. Bottom line, take heed how you build. Which reminds me of the three little pigs, right? Take care how you build. You think of the different houses that the pigs had built back in the day. See, that which was made of shoddy building materials, the straw and the wood, of course, blew down. And that which was of the sturdy material, the brick, withstood the fierce winds. But instead of Jesus coming along, instead of blowing, instead of huffing and puffing at us, he'll simply look at it with his eyes like a flame of fire, as it says in Revelation 1, at the judgment seat of Christ. And all the more we can take heed how we build. Again, as I say, the judgment seat of Christ, that bema seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. We don't have to, as believers, go to that. But it's this other one where rewards are given to us and we suffer loss from those that weren't done on the right heart or whatever else. And building on a good foundation, I was just thinking about Kelly and I when we had first got saved in the early 80s, and I was looking at some of those original building blocks that here 31 years later have withstood this test of time of good counsel that we were given. I thought of three. Friends plugged us in right away to our church. We never forsook the gathering together of the brethren. Church met, we met. And the third one, we got involved in home studies, in serving, in fellowship. What I mean by that is Christian friendships. We're actually having fellowship. And with those things, we started with those. It was good advice that was given to us. We embrace these new brothers and sisters, and they became our family. And it helped us. We wanted to be able to meet when the church met. We hung on to each other and encouraged each other and held each other accountable, and we grew together and challenged each other. Hey, I just started working in Sunday school. You ought to check this out. This is a blast. And going and started serving and doing the different things like that. And it just became something that were true building blocks on that foundation of Jesus that have helped us through all these years. Let's move to our next one. In verse 16 and 17. Next is the indwelling. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Sorry, voice getting a little squeaky. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This has to do with all believers, anytime and anywhere. Where he says, you are the temple of God. The importance here is the temple does not refer to the structure in which believers meet to worship. Rather, the Christians themselves are the temple. We are the church. This building's just a building, right? We are the church. Same thing, same concept. We are God's temple. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's just on the next page in chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? That's why the temple represented what in Israel? Where God indwelt. And so he sees our bodies as the same way. These little temples that are mobile and moving around in that. God dwelling inside of us. That's a pretty cool thing. There's two Greek words, two main Greek words that are used throughout the New Testament when we see our English word temple. And you see them at the top of the screen there, the naos and the aeron. One of them means the temple building itself, the whole complex, the outer court, the inner court, all of it. That's the aeron. Naos means the sanctuary, or the big tall building that you see behind me in the way back. We also call it the sanctuary. We also call it, and what we all know it by, is the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God actually dwelled. That is the word that is used here. Again, the very presence, the very heart of where God was going to be. And so we read it again, you are the temple of God. You are the Holy of Holies. That's pretty awesome. I'm liking that. You're not simply the structure in which he lives. Sometimes we think it that way. You are the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory of God. Think about that next time you're sinning. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, that presence that's just so incredible at those six creatures stand at the throne of God up in heaven and they cover their faces because it's so radical. It was the priest walking in backwards when it was time to move the tabernacle, going into that holy holy and walking backwards with the sheet to lay over the Ark of the Covenant so they wouldn't look at it and see it with their face because of the presence, the Shekinah that was there inside of the Holy of Holy, that kind of awe. You are the Holy Holies of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, not an influence of the Spirit, but the third person of the Trinity himself dwelling inside of us. That's just amazing. Christian, no matter how weak or feeble or poor or helpless or frustrated you feel, or how inadequate, incapable, incompetent, or ineffective you feel, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the good news. Why does he dwell in us? That we might develop character, develop the fruit of the Spirit, develop these good works that will be built on this salvation in our lives, and the reproduction of the character of Jesus Christ, trying to be more and more like him each day. That's why he dwells in us. Which begs the question, as Alan Redpath said, why is it that so little of his life is produced in us and so much of ourselves still remains? Good question. The Old Testament had an outer court. It's where the public could walk. The Old Testament tabernacle had an inner court, which was the place of service. And the Holy of Holies, as we said, the sanctuary of the presence of God. He's saying, believers, we're not to live in the outer court, the world. We're not to only live in the inner court, that busy rush of Christian service, but in the holiest of all. That's walking as holy men and women with dignity and reverence and worship. See, a lot of times knowing that we should be working for the Lord and doing stuff and serving him and everything else, a lot of times we stop there as if that's the end all. No, that's part of it. That should just be the natural outflowing of a Christian life. But the coolest part of it is getting into the Holy of Holies, of living in the presence of God each and every day, recognizing that it's God himself dwelling inside of us. Paul ends kind of this little section here with a pretty strong warning here. He will destroy those who try to destroy this temple. And just a warning against those coming against us in that way. Last section, verse 18 through 23, the glorifying part. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he's going to quote these two scriptures, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. That's out of Job 5:13. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. That's Psalm 94:11. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Kind of ends with this beautiful perspective on life. Well, in this last section, he draws out the importance of, first of all, avoid self-deception and thinking that you're a know-it-all in this world. I laugh at the knowledge of this world. That's kind of what God's saying there. It's foolishness. Now, you want wisdom? Come to me. So avoid the world's wisdom. Avoid also boasting in men. He's already handled it in chapter 1. We already looked at it again in verse 4 and kind of the beginning of our section tonight. He's kind of capsulizing that. I think I said enough about it. He's kind of tying a bow on it now one last time. Just avoid boasting in men. He wraps up with this challenging the Corinthian believers to kind of reverse their partisan cries. Stop boasting of your loyalties to your favorite leaders, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever else. Those type of loyalties, they divide the church. It's not healthy for the church in any way. Oftentimes, it just becomes these rival factions, and the church just keeps splitting and splitting and splitting again. Paul's reminder, they all and you all belong to Christ. You belong to Christ, not to any one of those guys. You belong to Christ. He says at the end of verse 21, all things are yours. At the end of verse 22, all are yours. It's kind of funny then to compare ourselves with ourselves or get into a match of, well, did you lead him to the Lord or I, and all those different things. He's kind of stopping at the end of this chapter and saying, okay, let me see if I have this right. You guys are causing these factions and saying, I'm following this pastor, and I'm following that pastor, and getting all into all these weird things and all these tweaks. He says, wait a minute, aren't you heirs of Christ? Didn't he give you everything that he has, he owns, that's his, it's yours? So let me get this straight. Everything is yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ's God's. Okay, what are we fighting about again? That's kind of what he's saying. Whatever it is that we would start sparring over is foolish. Absolutely foolish. What are you fighting for? What are you bragging about? What are you competing for or comparing yourself against? Every believer, all things are yours. Every believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God is living inside of you. What's the fight about again? I don't know, I forget. Not worth fighting for. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would remind us once again, we're a family. We're working together. We're playing tag team. It's maybe a race, but we're passing off the baton one to another. We run part of the leg and allow somebody else to run the other part of the leg. We're working together because we love salvations. We're working together because we want to continue to help building your kingdom. But God, we realize once again. Maybe not that it's some earth-shattering revelation tonight to us. But God, we hold on to that concept again and that reminder again and that truth again that it's all of you. It's you working behind the scenes, and oftentimes we don't see you because you work so beautifully and naturally, and you use our voices, and you use an illustration that we might share, and we are able to maybe answer some questions. But God, it's all of you. And we want to give you all the credit and all the glory and not rob you of any of that, because we recognize one thing. You will not share your glory with another, as Isaiah said. And so forgive us for each of the times that we've stole a little for ourselves. God, we also recognize in this passage that we have that beautiful ability to build upon this foundation that you've given us, your son Jesus, in our life. And so, God, we pray that the building materials that we use would be rock solid also, would be the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that it'll withstand the time and withstand your fiery eyes looking upon these. We thank you. We should not need one reward. We should just do it out of obedience. But even on top of obedience, you stack rewards on top of that just because you're good. And we say thank you for that. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your method. And thank you for using knuckleheads like us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.